Amen. Wonderful time of worship today. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 in your Bibles, if you would, please. We have been in a series of messages during this fall season that I've kind of jokingly entitled Jarhead. Remember our little bear Jarhead that had the jar stuck on his head at a park in Florida for a few weeks and was not able to eat or drink until finally the rangers were able to subdue him, tranquilize him, and remove that jar? And sometimes we feel like that bear cub with the jar on our head. And so this series of messages is all about how to find freedom. As I prayed earlier, the Son of Man came so that you may be free, and when the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. But the thief, who is Satan, doesn't want you to be free. He doesn't want me to be free. And so we looked a few weeks ago at how we need to learn to be great forgivers. And through forgiveness, forgiving other people when they have wronged us, we can be freed from being all bound up and having that jar on our heads. And then after that, the next week, we looked at how we can be freed from persistent temptation, how there can be a besetting sin that we can face as Christians, and we can be freed from that. We can have victory over a besetting sin. And then last week, we looked at how we can have even freedom when we have success and wealth and health, and how sometimes we can let that keep us from understanding the brevity of our lives, and we can have freedom in having the right perspective. And today, we're going to talk about another kind of freedom that I have no doubt in my mind nearly every person in this room needs. If you had to describe your life today with one word, you could have one word to describe your life, I wonder what it would be. Some of you might say, well, it would be stressful, busy, hectic, chaotic, overwhelming, crazy. But I wonder how many in this audience today that are hearing me speak would say restful. How many of you would say, my life is restful, I'm at peace right now? You know, I'm afraid that we don't know that word in America anymore. You know, there's a lot of talk about what's destroying families and family life in America. And I think there are some very difficult and dangerous things out there, but as much as anything, the pace of life is destroying the American family. We are so busy, we don't have time to sit down with our families anymore, or our friends. We certainly don't have time to get alone with God, and we don't have time to refresh our souls. You know, used to, you'd go out and you'd talk to people about coming to church, and the number one excuse they would give is, you know, Sunday morning is my only time to sleep in. But now, instead of sleeping in, we're just too busy. We don't even let down on Sunday. There's no downtime. It's no wonder we don't have a healthy relationship with God. It's no wonder that Americans in general aren't healthy. We barely have time to breathe. I want to make six statements before we get into our passage today. And I don't want you to raise your hand or say yes or no right now, but in your mind, just make a mental note. And if this is true of you, if you can say yes to this question, I want you to just say yes in your mind. Here's question number one. Do you believe there aren't enough hours in the day? Have you ever said that in your mind mentally? There's not enough hours in the day. Question number two. Do you constantly multitask? And I'm not even going to ask if you do it while you're driving. But do you constantly multitask? Number three, do you feel guilty about time issues? What I mean by that is you see your kids or your grandkids growing up and you feel guilty. I missed out on that ball game, or I missed out on this or that. Or I want more time to study the Bible or pray, or more time to spend with my Christian brothers and sisters. Number four, do you frequently underestimate how much time it takes to get something done? And here's one that parlays right along with it. Number five, do you put off what you need to do and try to get it all done in the last minute? You ever guilty of doing that? Number six, and this is the catch-all and be-all, do you struggle with impatience? Do you get upset with slow drivers that don't go the same speed you go? Or your schedule doesn't allow for any margin, and anything that upsets that really upsets you. Now, let's have a mass confession here. How many of you could answer yes to at least one of those questions? Slip your hand up right quick. That's what I thought. Most everybody in the room. And even you raise your hand up really fast and put it back down because you think, come on, we got to get this sermon done. So, if you're in this category, I probably don't need to remind you this morning, but I would like to offer you some help. There's help in God's Word, and it's found in this text we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus has the answer to the insanity of your schedule. We don't need more things on our to-do list. We need more things on our to-don't list. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ can offer you rest. Isn't that a beautiful word? Rest. And we're going to talk about how he does that today. But let's look at this passage. It's a very familiar passage. And you've probably seen it recently because one of our members has it prominently posted on his sign outside his business. But you're going to know this verse, but it's in Matthew 11. We're going to look at verses 28 through 30. And these are the words of Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we've heard these words, words that have come from the Son of God, from Jesus Christ. And they're inviting words. They're appealing words. But they're words that are difficult for us to attain in this fast pace of life in which we live. And God, there are underlying reasons why we don't have rest. Sometimes they're spiritual. Sometimes we feel like a failure. Sometimes we feel like we don't measure up. We've failed in our lives. We're trying to get back into favor with you. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would take time to hear the words of Jesus. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through me today and share these words, and they would come to us in a new and fresh way. And we would learn to rest in Christ, to rest in His salvation, to rest in His yoke of service, to rest in His plan for our lives. God, I pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey the admonitions of your holy word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Doesn't that sound good? Healthy? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm humble and gentle in heart. You'll find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, you don't find a lot of the speed or pace of life that we live in the Bible days. The Bible, admittedly, wasn't as fast-paced as it is today. You don't see Jesus running around and scurrying from place to place, all hurried and hectic and frenetic. They just didn't live that way. I mean, you just don't find Jesus rushing somewhere. He was always right on time. But I'll tell you something. Jesus was born into a culture that had a very complex religious system. There were people who were burdened. They were overworked. They were harried by the religious system that they lived in. And so there is a significant parlay to what we're looking at today. And I want you to know something. If your mind is always racing, and you just can't shut things down, if you're at the point where you're having trouble falling asleep at night, I've got a solution for you today. I've got a word for you today. Or if you have baggage, you know, we all have baggage we pick up in our lives, and you've been carrying baggage and you're tired of it, and you need rest from carrying this weight, I've got a word for you today. Or if you're just a person that's always on the go and you're a hard driver, you know, I was thinking about something. It's interesting, you know, you could probably get in your car today. Most of our cars, maybe not everybody here, most of our cars, we could get in our cars and we could drive to California. It would be doable. But you know what? If you decided you'd go to California and you drove full throttle, I mean pedal to the metal, your engine's going to blow somewhere around Amarillo. You're not going to make it all the way to California. And some of us are going full throttle. We are full throttling. You know what? To go full speed ahead all the time is to blow out your soul. And you just need a word of caution to slow down. And so we're talking about the busyness of life today, but there's something even more behind that. Why are we in such a frenetic pace? Why are we so busy? Why are our lives like they are in America today? Doesn't matter if you're rural or urban, whether you live in the city or the country, we're all busy. Are we trying to run from something? Are we trying to live up to something? Or are we trying to get beyond something? Folks, let me tell you, Jesus offers a better way. Jesus has a better way. It's right here in this passage. And I think He offers rest in three very important ways that I want to share with you today on your outlines. So get your outlines out and we'll unpack this a verse at a time. Number one, Jesus offers rest when I don't measure up. That's the first thing I want you to write down. Jesus offers rest when I don't measure up. Again, Jesus is talking to people that were exhausted. They were weary. They didn't think that they were measuring up to the system that they found themselves in. They were weighed down with heavy loads. How many of you feel that? Well, don't raise your hand, but many of you feel that way this morning. And Jesus was speaking to people that needed relief. They needed help. They needed hope. They knew they didn't measure up. They knew they didn't meet the requirements. And they needed hope. And by the way, Jesus is extending the same call to us today. This same invitation that He gave to this ancient people group, He is extending to people today to come to Him as the only way to know God. When I don't measure up, I can run to Him because Jesus does measure up. So I love some things about this verse here in verse 28. I love the fact that Jesus says, "Come to me." That's good news. He says, "Come to me." You know, there's something beautiful and unique about someone who'll say, "Come to me," when he knows that these people are weary and they're heavy laden and they're burdened down by sin and guilt and problems. A lot of times when people in my life around me know that I've got a problem, they're nowhere to be found. They're gone. Most folks run the other way, but not Jesus. It's a statement of compassion. You know, I think about what it says back in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is looking out over the city of Jerusalem shortly before his arrest, his betrayal, and his crucifixion. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." It's a statement of compassion, but it's a statement of authority. Jesus Christ does measure up, and He is willing if you'll just come unto Him. And most folks understand, and they love Jesus for that very fact. But there's something else I love about this. Not only does it say, "Come unto me," but I love the fact that it says, "All of you." That's good news. All of you. You see, all of us are in the same boat. It doesn't matter which side of the tracks you grew up on. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what country you live in. Jesus makes this statement for all people. And if you do a little work in chapter 11 and look throughout that chapter, you'll see some of the all who are in the other 27 verses. You've got people who are disappointed, like John the Baptist at the beginning of the chapter, because life didn't pan out like he'd hoped, and now he's sitting in a Roman prison somewhere about to lose his life, and he wonders if Jesus is even the Messiah. Maybe you're disappointed today with the way your life's turned out. Then there's the distracted. There's the people that we played a flute for you, says in verse 17, and you didn't dance. We sang a lament, and you didn't mourn. And they don't understand because they're distracted. Then there's just the flat-out disbelieving, where he says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were done to you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented." And so there's just the disbelieving. Jesus has come for all. And whoever you are today and whatever's going on in your life, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened." And that's the third thing I love about this verse here in this passage. I love the fact that Jesus promises rest for the weary and burdened. That's good news. Because like we've already talked about earlier, we all need rest. We need rest from the burden of sin. We need rest from the burden of legalistic religion. We need rest from the burdens of heavy trials. We need rest from strained relationships. We need rest from feelings of inadequacy and stress We need rest, and to come to Him means we'll find rest when we trust Him. And this invitation is to all who are exhausted, who are weary, who are tired of life and downtrodden. He issues the invitation to all. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know, Jesus offers rest because of what He did. He died on the cross, shed His blood on the cross to cover your sins and mine. And we can have rest in Him because He said on that cross, "It is finished." So the first part of this invitation, of this verse today, is very simple. If you've never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved, if there's never been a time that you have said yes to His plan for your life in cleansing you of your sins and forgiving you, today's to say yes. Today's the day to say yes. Come unto Him and say yes and receive His free gift and free offer of salvation. His plan and His purpose is to come, is for you to come to Him. But then there's a deeper point to this today. There's a second part of this. The first part that I just mentioned is to have peace with God. But the second part is the peace of God. And then he starts to talk about this yoke. And I want to talk about the yoke for just a moment. To take a yoke means to become a disciple, to become a follower, to take something on yourself. And that, so when we submit to Christ, we are yoked to Him. And so here's the second point about this passage today. Jesus offers rest when we put Him on the throne of our hearts. When I put Jesus on the throne of my heart, when I yoke myself to Him, then I begin to experience rest. The first rest that I experienced is salvation rest. I can rest in His finished work on the cross, in His resurrection, and I can have rest from the guilt and the shame of my sins and the punishment and penalty of my sins. But second of all, I can have rest when I put Him on the throne of my heart. You see, the word yoke is used in Scripture over 50 times. And most of the time, it pictures a relationship of submission. An example is in Jeremiah chapter 27. And verse 12, where Jeremiah is talking about what's going to happen to Israel. They're going to go into slavery. And he says, "Put your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people and live." Basically what he's saying there is if you'll submit to the king, everything's going to work out. You're going to be okay. But I think what Jesus is talking about, we know what a yoke is. We've seen a yoke that's on a team of oxen, but a yoke is something that every one of us have. The yoke is whatever is on the throne of your heart. I really believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. Your yoke is whatever drives you. It's on the throne of your heart. It's whatever is the most important thing in your life. That's your yoke. And Jesus knew that every one of us have a yoke. I don't care who you are, there's something that is a yoke on you today. The question for you today is what does your yoke bring? Now there's a lot of good things that can be your yoke. Your children or your family might be your yoke. It might be the most important thing in your life. And that's not a bad thing necessarily, but it can also bring a lot of things into your life. If your children are the be-all and end-all of your life, you're going to have a really busy, hectic life, getting them to all their activities, and you're going to always be pushing and driving for them to be everything you want them to be, and there could be friction. It could be difficult. You know, if making money or being a success is the yoke in your life, which it could be, the most important thing, and life and finances are on the throne of your heart, then you might have financial success. You might enjoy a measure of notoriety for who you are, but your soul's going to be a disaster. We looked at that last week. And likely your relationships are going to suffer as well. Your marriage, your family, your friends. Jesus knew that everybody wears a yoke. I want to ask you this morning, what is your yoke? What is the most important thing in your life today? You say, "Pastor, I hadn't really thought about it. I don't know." Well, let me give you three questions you can ask, and this will help you determine what your yoke is. Very simple questions. How do I spend my money? How do I spend my time? And what do I think about the most? If I'm just sitting off somewhere by myself, daydreaming, what pops into my head first? Anybody can say Jesus Christ is on the throne of my heart. But you need to do, we need to do some soul searching, because these, the answers to these questions will probably relay to you what is on the throne of your heart. How do I spend my money? How do I spend my time? And what do I think about, or what preoccupies my mind? Jesus says here, take up my yoke and learn from me, and you will find rest for yourselves. What is Jesus' yoke? Well, first of all, it's a yoke of surrender. When I enter into the Christian life and I receive Jesus as my Savior and make Him my Lord, there's a surrendering that takes place, a submission. That word is really true in that sense. I yield power or control or possession to another person. I yield it to King Jesus. That's what I do when I put Him on the throne of my heart. But you know, His yoke is more than that, because He says that He is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. So Jesus' yoke is a yoke of security. You see, Jesus says, if you'll make me the center of your life, if you'll put me on the throne of your heart, I promise you I'll continue to guide you. I have a plan for you. I have an abundant life to give you. I have some things to work out in your life. I have some things that I want you to do for me. But there's a couple of things that I want you to know. He wants you to know, first of all, that what I have for you to do is a perfect fit. I'm not going to take you and throw you out there to wolves. I have a perfect fit for you. You know, when I think about a yoke, I think about something that is designed for a purpose. And then I think about the fact that Jesus was a carpenter. You remember that? Jesus was a skilled carpenter. And Jesus knew how to build things and make things. And Jesus has the perfect yoke for your life. He has something that is well fitted for you. That's what this passage is about. And He has something that you will love doing. Now, I'm not saying it's always easy. I love being a pastor. I love the fact that Jesus made me to do this. I don't always feel worthy, and I'm like, sometimes I think, I can't believe that You allow me to do this. But I love doing it. God has shaped me. Jesus has made me as a Christian to do this. And you know, sometimes we think, I think as Christians we think, man, if I really surrendered to Jesus' yoke or what He wanted me to do in my life, I'd be unhappy and I'd be miserable. I'm telling you, if you surrender to Jesus, you'll have the time of your life. It's not always going to be easy. I'm not saying you don't have to work at it. He's not saying to be lazy here either. But I'll tell you what He's giving you. Jesus' yoke is a yoke of submission or surrender. It's a yoke of security. But thirdly, it is a yoke of satisfaction. There's satisfaction that comes with walking with Jesus. As you learn to surrender, you learn to serve in an atmosphere of security, you become a satisfied customer. What's that song we love to sing? I am satisfied with Jesus. Are you satisfied with Jesus today? If you're not, it's probably because there's something else on the throne of your heart. I'm not saying Christians don't battle this. I'm not saying I don't have this battle from time to time. Sometimes we want to put stuff or things, even good things, on the throne of our heart. But what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So Jesus has the perfect fit. And not only that, but Jesus makes the load bearable. This doesn't mean that our work's going to be effortless, but Jesus makes it bearable in two ways. The absence of sin makes it bearable. The fact that my sins are forgiven, that gives me rest and that gives me hope and confidence. And the presence of Jesus makes it bearable. You know what? Sometimes we go through difficulties and we go through trials. Sometimes we go through things that are difficult in life. But listen to me. This is a good line. I want you to remember this. Whenever we go through the furnace of life, you can take confidence in the fact that Jesus or God controls the thermostat. He's at the thermostat. He's not going to put you through anything that you can't handle. The load is bearable because Jesus Christ is on the throne of our hearts. So that's point number two. Jesus offers rest when I put Him on the throne of my heart. And that's for you to decide as you work through those questions. But there's a third aspect to this passage today. Number three, and this is what I want to dwell on for the rest of the sermon. Jesus offers rest when I learn to live life His way. When I learn to live life His way. Jesus says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've covered the fact that you may not have rest today because you may not be saved. In fact, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart today. And I remember when I was under conviction, I didn't have any rest because I was under conviction as a boy, knowing that I needed Jesus to be my Savior. Others of you may not have any rest today because you're saved, you know Christ, but you don't have Him on the throne of your heart. You've let the cares of the world or things in this world crowd out King Jesus. And you're not going to have rest because other things are demanding your time and your mind. And I'm not saying Jesus doesn't have those things or make those things available to you, but your priorities are out of order. The third thing is that you may not have rest today because you're saved, you're a Christian, there's no doubt about that, and you may even love Jesus, but you get caught up into the world system. And so, thirdly, you need to live life His way. You need to live life His way. Jesus offers rest in the fact that He wants to make life less complicated. There, I said it, less complicated. You know, we want to make everything more complicated today. Even pastors are guilty of this in church. Did you know pastors can be very driven and very competitive? And I want to make a confession to you. Sometimes pastors will bring unnecessary burdens on their church. And I'm really in danger in saying this because here we are starting, we've got our new building and we've got Upward we're going to start, and it seems like we've got all kinds of new programs. But folks, that's not the way of Jesus. Sometimes a pastor can bring that on out of competition, wanting to match up. Boy, if I don't offer that, then I won't be able to keep up the church next door. Folks, that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus wants your life to be uncomplicated. And He wants your life to be free. I'm not saying without responsibilities. I'm not saying without the drive to do things and to win people to Christ. But He wants it to be uncomplicated. You know what Jesus spent His time doing on earth? He spent His time praying for people, healing people, preaching and teaching people. And He spent His time investing His life in 12 men. 12 men. He had the ultimate life group. Like Gina was talking about a few moments ago. They did life together. They went everywhere together. They prayed together. They learned from Him. And He grew a life group. But it was simplified. And, you know, if I'm not careful, I can fall into this pattern just like anybody else can. And we all can fall into this pattern. You might say, you're not a preacher, but you might say this. You might say, man, if I don't work 70 hours a week, I'm not going to get promoted. And I'm not going to make enough money to support my family. And, I'm not going to have enough. Jesus addressed this very clearly in His Word. Listen to what He said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He said, look at the birds. Have you ever noticed that somebody is watching out for them? Have you ever noticed, He said, that they don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? You know, it's kind of interesting to me. He uses birds as an illustration. I don't know about you. Sometimes I've watched the birds out my window in the morning, or I watch them different places. I've never seen a bird with high blood pressure. I've never seen a bird under stress. I've never seen a bird stressing out over the stock market crashing. Now, again, I'm not advocating laziness. I'm not saying you got to just retreat from life. But, you know, God doesn't just drop those worms in those birds' mouths, by the way. They have to go out and get the worm, right? What's the old saying? The early bird gets the worm. But they're not stressed out because they don't have a big barn full of worms. In fact, I'm glad they don't. That'd be kind of gross, wouldn't it? Walk out to the barn full of worms. Oh, the birds are at it again. When a bird needs food, God provides. The bird counts on God. And you know, that's kind of what we have. Don't live like you have to do it all yourself. We need to live with this attitude that the less complicated our lives are, the more we rely on God, the more it all falls into place. And let me just share with you three areas where I think life can get better for you and for me as Christians. I'm speaking to Christians now. Of course, lost people can listen. You listen to me too. This will apply to you, but you won't fully understand it or grasp it until you're saved. Here's the first point. I want you to jot this down. Life gets better when we replace worry with trust. When we replace worry with trust. Some of us are harried and hurried and we don't have any rest in our lives today as Christians because we worry all the time. We worry about this and that. We worry about our family. We worry about our health. We worry about our finances. We worry about the future. We worry about our country. We worry, worry, worry. And you know, I can't find any passages that say, if you'll worry about things, it'll get better. But what I do see are passages that say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to your Heavenly Father. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows how to give good and perfect gifts. And so, when we choose worry over trust, we act like God doesn't exist. We act like God isn't in control. And before you know it, our lives are out of balance. And we're living harried and hurried lives. And we're not resting. We're not resting in God. Trust is the pathway to victory. If you trust more, you're going to have more rest in your life. But here's the second thing I want you to see. Life gets better when you replace pride with humility. When you replace pride with humility. You know, the greatest source of your stress in your life today, more than likely, is preoccupation with yourself. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. Pride says, I'm better than this. I'm somebody. I need to be seen and I need to be heard. And we try to prove that we're better. It may be that sense of inadequacy in our own lives or that earlier failure that we just can't let go. But we live and strive and pride drives us. And we go faster and faster and faster until before you know it, we're exhausted and we don't have any rest. You know, pride is fueled by the need to impress others. And why can't we just again live in the knowledge that God loves me? There's nothing I can do to make God love me anymore. There's nothing I can do to make Him love me any less. I can live confident in His love. Yes, I've got my own quirks and idiosyncrasies, but God has made me just as He intended. And I can live in that. And I can live humbly. I can live in humility. I don't have to be trying to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever they are out there. I don't have to keep up with that pastor next to me. I just need to be me. And I need to live in the love that God has given me. Listen to these verses here. This is what God's Word says in the book of James. It says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You see that pattern or that theme of humility? Now, humility doesn't mean that you're milquetoast, that you let people run over you. Humility means that you have the proper attitude about yourself and others. You think less of yourself and you think more of others. And that's what Jesus told us to do. Pride makes life complicated. Humility makes it simple. And it could be that pride is causing you to live your life in such a way that you don't have any rest. But there's a third point today, and my last point I want to make, and I'm parlaying off what I said last week in that parable we told about the rich man who had to build bigger barns and he wasn't rich toward God. Life gets better when we live with eternity in view. When we live with eternity in view. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but this world goes by fast. I mean, you're in diapers, and before you know it, you've got your diploma. And then the next thing you know, you've got dementia. I mean, it goes by in a hurry. Sorry about that one. I just had to use, you know, the pastors and their alliteration. But Moses, in Psalm chapter 90, Moses wrote Psalm 90, and he talks about the brevity of life all through that passage. He talks about how the grass will wither. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And so he ends that in verse 10 by saying, teach us to number our days so that we can live wisely. And so we need to live wisely. We need to understand, why do we need to cram our lives full of stuff that's not going to last? We need to have our minds with eternity in view. The brevity of life ought to make us live in such a way that we point to Christ and we live with our priorities right. Friends, we've got to find the right yoke. We've got to choose the right yoke. You're going to have a yoke today that you're serving, a yoke that is driving you. And here's my question again. What is that yoke giving to you? Headaches and stress and nausea and stomach problems? Or is it giving you rest? Jesus says, take my yoke upon yourselves and you will find rest. I saw a quote from a teacher at Southwest Baptist, a man named Dwight Hahn. I was just reading the Southwest Baptist newsletter, and it really jumped out at me. This is good advice. that goes right along with what I'm talking about today. This is what he says. They ask him, what advice would you give to your students? And I thought, you know, this is a great word for anyone, whether you're a student or whether you're a middle-aged man like me or wherever you are in life. Listen to what he says here. This is from Dwight Hahn. Make plans for eternity. Set some goals for a few years down the road. But take life one day at a time. We will be most satisfied when we walk one day at a time with the Lord. That's from Dwight Hahn. That's pretty good advice. Good way to live. And you know what? I'll bet you that man, if he's really living that out, is experiencing rest. So let me ask you as I draw this to a close this morning. What sits on the throne of your heart today? Some of us are going way too fast. Our lives are out of balance and out of control. And maybe it's because something other than Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of your heart. Is Jesus on the throne of your life today? Let me read it again. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I come to Him? It starts with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that God sent Jesus to die for our sins. And when we turn away from our sins in repentance and trust Jesus Christ and Him alone as the way, the truth, and the life, He comes into our life and He forgives us. And then He gives us a new heart and a new life. And as we learn to trust Him and surrender our lives to Him, we put Him on the throne of our lives. We get a new life. We get rest. We learn how to live life His way. And I want to give you a visual before I finish today that'll help you see that very clearly. Bruce Larson was a Presbyterian minister back a few years ago, and he wrote a book called Believe and Belong. And in that book, he talked about how many people would come to him, and they were struggling with struggles in their lives. And he had an office at that time in New York City, in downtown Manhattan. And he would take them, and he would show them two visuals that would really put things in perspective, no matter what their problem was. Who they were, what they were dealing with, I would show them these pictures and would put it in perspective. He said, the first thing I would do is I would take them down a few blocks from my office to Fifth Avenue to the RCA building. And at the there's the RCA building, and outside the RCA building there was a statue of Atlas. You see Atlas there? Atlas is a big, strong guy, muscles on his muscles, and he's holding the world on his shoulder. And he's straining. You see how he's straining? Yeah, he's strong. He's a strong guy, but he's straining and he doesn't have any rest because he's got the weight of the world on his shoulders. We've even used that phraseology today. But there's Atlas at the RCA building. Then Bruce would simply have them cross the street, cross Fifth Avenue, which can be dangerous in and of itself, but he would cross over Fifth Avenue and go to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And he would go inside that Catholic church. And high above the high altar, there was a statue of Jesus. And it's an interesting statue of Jesus because he's a boy in the statue, probably about 8 or 9 years old. And Jesus is doing the very same thing Atlas is doing, but Jesus is holding the world in the palm of his hands. Put that picture up there if you would. That's a little bit disjointed, but there's Jesus in St. Patrick's Cathedral, and he has in his right hand the world. He's not straining. He's got the whole world in his hands. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. We have a choice. We can choose to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders like Atlas, or we can say, I give it to you, Lord. Here's my life. Here's my problems. Here's my burdens. Here's my baggage. I give it to you. I give you my world, my whole world. Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you have rest in Him today? It's yours for the taking. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is so beautiful. It's so inviting. It's fresh and new, and it's a word we need to hear from time to time in our lives. And Lord, I thank you that you have issued an invitation. Come unto me. Lord, my prayer right now is that people all over this room would do just that, that very thing. And that may mean different things for different people. Somebody in here today may need to come unto you and bow their knee and pray and ask for forgiveness of their sins and draw near to you and receive your free gift of salvation. Doesn't cost a thing. Different than any other religion. It's done. It's finished. Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Somebody needs to just come and receive salvation. But Lord, maybe there's somebody else today that needs to come unto you and give up the cares of their life. They need to put their priorities in order. Put King Jesus on the throne of their heart and begin to live life your way, prioritizing and worrying less and putting aside pride and self-esteem and living humbly in the knowledge that the Creator of the world carefully knitted me in my mother's womb and has recreated me in His image as a saved person in Jesus through His blood. And He loves me. And I may not be understood by others. I may seem a little weird. I may seem like I have my own idiosyncrasies, but I'm loved. I'm valued. I don't have to keep up. I don't have to prove myself. I can live in your love and live in your grace. And I pray that somebody might just receive that today. They might come unto you and receive rest. Lord, I pray that as a church, that we'd be filled with Spirit-filled people who would be on mission for you. And we would not only be on mission, but we would live in such a way that people see that we have something different in our lives. You know, I have a testimony, and I have a message to share, and I have a clear gospel presentation to give, but that doesn't mean much if my life doesn't match up. And while I may live a good life morally for the most part, if I'm weary and burdened and heavy laden and I've got fears and cares and people see me just as anxious as them, then that negates my message. So help us to live free, Lord. Help us take that jar off our heads and live for the King and live through the power of the King. I pray this will happen today in this place. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.